So we've been on a series for a while now called God's Math, and we'll be finishing today. We want to specifically look today at the fact that we're going to need to be passing it on. So we've been talking about finance according to the Bible, and we've looked at a number of different things, and you can go back on the podcast if you really want to hear some of those, because we talked about so many great things that God's Word has to say. But specifically today, we want to look at passing it on, because the bottom line is we are not going to live forever. You won't. I mean, it's just, we are going to pass on at some point, okay? I want to read a story here about passing it on, and I'm going to read the story. I'm not making fun of it, but I just want to read it because there's a lesson in it, I believe. So this is a true story, and from 2023, actually, is when this happened, and it says this: new funding will allow the Institute to consolidate and expand its search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And I'm not naming the institution, but just reading it. For a number of decades, the Institute has been combing the stars for a sign of technologically advanced civilization lurking in their midst. And although no signs have materialized so far, it's worth considering that we've only been looking at a small speck of the cosmos for a fleeting amount of time. Thus, a generous gift donated by the estate of a tech entrepreneur to the tune of $200 million will ensure that the Institute's efforts will continue long into the future, giving astronomers the best chance of answering one of the most intriguing scientific and philosophical questions our species grapples with. Are we alone? I haven't grappled with that lately, but anyhow, the Institute founded in 1984, is a nonprofit that employs over 100 scientists. Research grants form the bulk of the Institute's federal funding, yet most projects the Institute carries out are dependent on private funding. There we go. The Institute has a yearly budget that usually falls between $25 and $30 million, which means the gift will quite greatly ensure the continued operation of the Institute for years to come. Now, for you and I, we may kind of think this is humorous, we even want to laugh on it, but the point I want to bring today is that people pass on their wealth to things they believe in, to things they are passionate about. You see, this gentleman who left $200 million was involved in the Institute, and he really put money in all the time, and he believed that one day they will find extraterrestrial, and he believed and was so passionate about it, he put in his will that I want my estate to donate $200 million to this. So let me ask you something. What are you passionate about? What do you believe in? And do you have an eternal mindset that goes beyond your little lifespan? Do you want to make a difference even when you're gone? To me, that's success. If you can make a difference long after you've gone. It's one thing to make a difference when you're in the room, but what about when you're not there? And today, we're going to look at the fact that God's Word has a lot to say about passing it on. We've been talking about wealth and how God wants to overflow you, to fill you and bless you for His kingdom purposes, and then the day comes when you move on and you pass it to someone else to do the same. The bottom line is we cannot take our wealth with us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 says, we didn't bring anything into this world, and we won't take anything with us when we leave. Nada. You will not be able to take anything with you. I heard a story one time about a gentleman who was very wealthy, and he decided he was going to put all his wealth into gold and get it to heaven because he wanted to take it with him. And we got to the pearly gates. He walked through the pearly gates with his bag of gold. And St. Peter met him there and he said, wow, why did you bring pavement? You see, the streets are paved with gold in heaven. Our wealth means nothing there. You can't take it with you and you don't need to. Luke 12 and verse 20 says this. Let me explain a little bit first. This is a story that Jesus is telling those who are around him. And he said there was this wealthy landowner, and his crops just were producing. It was amazing. And so he decided, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I have a bigger store of stuff. And then I'll just take my ease for the rest of my life. And the story continues in verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." You see, our life is not about how much we can accumulate or how much stuff we can get. And it's so easy to get trapped in the idea of, I need more stuff. But stuff will not satisfy. And when you come to the end of your days, you will not look back and say, "I'm so glad I have tons of stuff. Boy, I'm glad I worked 3 jobs so I could get that fancy truck with the mudders on it." I'm going to say this. Don't live a life to accumulate. If you've ever met somebody who's a hoarder, often what's happening is they feel that the stuff gives them a sense of worth. It gives them a peace. It makes them feel safe sometimes. Sometimes people who have gone through life with hardly anything, suddenly they just accumulate and accumulate. But God wants us to live differently. He wants us to live with generous hearts. And we did a whole message on generosity and giving. We're not going to go there now. Do you know that in past times, there were civilizations that believed they could take their wealth with them? For real. One of those was the ancient Egyptians. They believed they could take all their wealth with them, and they built massive tombs and put their wealth there with them. It says that ancient Egyptian kings buried their wealth with them because they believed the afterlife was a continuation of this life. Tombs were filled with treasure, furniture, food, clothing, jewelry, and gold to provide the pharaoh with a comfortable and luxurious existence in the next world. These items were meant to assist the king on their journey to the underworld and ensure that their status and divinity in the afterlife remained the same. Even pets were mummified and placed in the tombs with the deceased. There were cats, dogs. There was even a pet monkey found and a pet gazelle mummified in the tomb. But here's the bottom line. Why do we know this? It's all still there. It didn't go with them. Now, there are some tombs that are empty because there was such a thing as grave robbers. In those days, everybody knew they're going to put wealth in there. Boy, I'm going to go find it later and take it. But many that we're unearthing, and that is a picture when it was first found, was just black and white photos they only had, so it's been enhanced to give an idea what it probably looked like. A chariot. I have no idea what they'd need that for. Furniture, stuff, gold, even food that they would put in their tombs. Church, you can't take it with you. There's proof all around. You can't take it with you. So the fact that we can't take it with us is something we need to live with and be okay with. You see, God wants us to bless the generations after us, and he wants to do it through us. This is pretty amazing when you realize you and I play a part now in our own lives with our families and our friends, but we also get to play a part in the generations after us. And if we do this well, we can play a huge part in the generations after us. I think this is awesome. Why would you want to live just for your own self and your own little spot? But why not live for him and make a difference for eternity? Proverbs 13 and verse 22. It says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." You see, we are told to pass it on. And when I think of passing it on, it's like passing the baton in a race. And here is a race where they're passing the baton. And if you know anything about sprint racing, you might recognize the name on that first guy. That is Usain Bolt. And he's running a 4x100 relay race right there. And that is actually the race where they set the world record that still remains for the 4x100. Usain Bolt also still holds the world record for the 100 meter and the 200 meter. They call him the fastest man on earth. He retired, though, in 2017. The point is this, and if you've watched any relay races, they kind of make it look easy, but have you ever seen one where they drop the baton? It is like the end of the world, right? It's over. You drop the baton. You're disqualified. It's over. And so passing the baton is something they practice over and over and over until they get it perfect. Because you see, it takes a lot of practice to pass the baton well. In the races, the 100-meter relays or the 200-meter relays, they have a transition zone, it's called. And it is a 20-meter section of the track. And when the first relay runner is coming up, the other relay runner is at the beginning of his 20-meter section. He must get the baton before he passes the end of the 20-meter section, or he's disqualified. And he needs to get the baton without getting run over, without them tripping up, and without dropping it. Has anybody here ever run a relay race? Did you ever drop the baton? I almost ran over a kid one time because he didn't run, and I was coming up. It isn't as easy as it looks, but you see, passing that baton ensures that the race can be won and won well. And me passing the baton to the person standing in front of me ensures how well their race turns out. You see, when we pass the baton well, we ensure that the next generation is going to succeed and win. And in church terms, win means they're going to continue following the Lord and bringing others to Him. Win means that they're going to live their life in a way that they're generous and caring and making a difference, that they're lights in the world. And we get to pass that on. So do we have a plan? Are we practicing? Are we getting ready to pass it on well? Because they're relying on us to pass it on. When we talk about passing on wealth, I'm just going to say it now for those who have kids. You want to not just pass on your wealth, but the wisdom of how to look after it. Because if you just drop it in their laps, it's going to just get, well, anyways, we won't go there. Pass it on well means you also raise them up to look after it. So let's be the kind of people that understand it's not just about us. It's not just about here and now. In Genesis chapter 12, we hear about Abraham, who God wants to bless so that he can be a blessing. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Abram, God tells him, "I need you to go do this because I'm going to bless you so you can bless your children and the next children and the children after that and the entire world." Who wants to be that kind of blessing? Do you think you have the ability to bless for generations to come? Yes, you do. If Abraham did, why not us? Sometimes we think, oh, God's just leading us for our little stuff, and we're praying to him about our little problems, and he set you up to make a difference for generations to come, and you didn't even know it. All he's saying, will you be obedient? Will you be faithful in what I've given you? And will you pass it on well? You see, church, we can't focus on we need to make all the wealth we possibly can and forget our kids in the process, or we'll be passing nothing on well. If God's given you children, you need to be raising them up that they can also be the kind of people that pass things on well. And if you're already done with kids, you just smile and wave. Okay. If you've got children, no matter what age they are, you're not done. You still have a voice. You still have wisdom. You still have the ability to bless them. Abraham actually transitioned things pretty well. You can read the stories in Genesis. He transitioned things pretty well to Isaac. But then we go to that generation, and Isaac's transition of what he's going to do is more like someone dropping the baton. You see, Isaac has two twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And as you read the story in the book of Genesis. You can read it if you want later today or this week. It's chapter 25 all the way to 28. And Isaac loves Esau more than Jacob, but Jacob's mom loves Jacob more than Esau. Parents, don't have favorite kids. It's a really bad idea. You want to create family division and struggle, then pick a favorite. So don't do that. But anyhow, that's kind of what was happening. We read the story. And Isaac really loved Esau because he was a hunter, and he'd go out hunting and bring back the food, and he just liked that. Isaac was the older of the twins. He was the first to come to be born, okay? And so he is first to be born. He's the older, and as the older, he has the birthright, and typically even the elder would get the first blessing from the father. So there's birthright and blessing. Let me explain this. So we know in this story that being the oldest, at some point he is going to inherit the birthright, and the birthright simply means a double portion. So just simple math, if every kid was going to get $100 when they inherited, he was going to get $200. I know that's cheap, but just easy math, because I like easy math. All right, so a double portion was going to be Esau's, but one day he comes home from hunting, and he's really hungry. He wasn't successful, and he's hungry, and there's Jacob with a pot of stew. He must have been a good cook, and he had all the right spices in there, because man, oh man, Esau is like, oh, that's so good. Give me some of your stew. And Jacob, being the trickster he was, he's like, well, I tell you what, I will give you this stew if you give me your birthright. A double portion of everything. Abraham, it says, was one of the wealthiest people in his generations. And Esau so despised the birthright, took it as nothing. He was like, you know what? I'm going to die anyways if you don't feed me, so you can have my birthright. He was going to die? He's in this humongous camp of people. There's food everywhere. He's not going to die. And if he's still able to talk and complain, he's totally alive. Did you know you can't die from a lack of food in one day? Not even 3 days. People can go without food up to 40 days or more. You've ever heard of people doing their fast, and if they don't get something, they're going to just fast till they die. So no, he wasn't going to die. What was the problem? He despised the inheritance that he was going to be given. And he cared more about pleasing himself immediately than the future. Oh boy, we could preach on that. Oh, we could preach on that. How often as people do we just want to please ourselves now? But let's think beyond today. But he didn't, and he gave away his birthright. He swore, yes, I'll give you my birthright. But then as time goes on, Isaac is ready to pass away. He's ready to give his blessing to his boys. Esau is the oldest, so he tells Esau, I'm going to bless you. Go out hunting, make some venison stew for me and bring it back, and I'm going to bless you. And Isaac's wife, Rebecca, she hears it and she tells Jacob, Jacob, I'm making some stew. You go take it to your dad and you can get the blessing that's supposed to be Esau's. What mom tells their son to go trick their dad when he's blind? I don't know, man. Oh, man, what a family. But anyhow, isn't it amazing, though? These are the families and kind of people God still used. You can put your hand up and say, there is hope for all of us. If you've messed up, God still is willing to use you. Hey, he will. He'll work on your stuff. So anyhow, Jacob says, yeah, but Esau's really hairy, and I'm not. If I go in, he's going to know I'm not Esau because, you know, I don't have hair on my arms and my chest and all that. So his mom says, well, put some goat skins on your arms and your chest, and then you go in and you trick your dad. So he goes in, and he says, I'm here with your stew that you wanted, please bless me. And his dad, who is blind now, says, well, your voice sounds like Jacob, not Esau. So in other words, he wasn't very good at mimicking voices. And he says, come here. And he wants him to come because he's going to check if it's Esau's arms. He has Esau's clothes on as well, so he smells like the outdoors. And he has the goat skins, and he fools his father. He says, well, those are the arms and the chest of my son. I'm going to bless you. And he blesses him. And you see, the blessing that he was giving was that he would transfer the family leadership. Okay, so inheritance was already set. The oldest double portion, the others get a portion. The blessing would be, I'm blessing you with words from the Lord. It's a prayer, and you will now be the leader of the family. They will bow down to you. You are the head of this entire thing. As well, they would bless them with the promises of Abraham, which were the promises that through your lineage will come blessing to the whole world, eventually the Messiah. So this was a pretty amazing blessing, and he steals it from Esau. He walks out of the room, and not shortly after, Esau shows up with the stew that he made that he went and hunted for. And Isaac goes, Esau? Then who did I bless? I just gave the blessing. And of course, Esau is really upset. He cries. He's angry. He gets a blessing, but it is not the blessing of you'll be the head of the family and everyone will bow to you. And so he goes out from there angry and wanting really in a way to get rid of Jacob. You see, Jacob tricked his father into giving him that blessing that Isaac really wanted to give to Esau. But then we hear in chapter 28, Isaac blesses Jacob again, and this time there's no trickery involved. And he very clearly blesses him with the blessing of Abraham. He says, you're going to be the one. And then he sends him off and he says, you need to go find you a wife. Go find a wife from our relatives who believes in the same God. In other words, Isaac's saying, okay, the blessing is yours. There's no trickery this time. It's yours. Now get going and find you a wife so we can bless the next generations. And so guess what? Jacob goes. Now, that is a messy transition, but transition happened. I want to encourage you. You need a plan. You need a purpose of how you're going to make a difference in the next generations. Even if you're single, maybe there's someone you're single and you're older, or you just feel you're called to be single, that's okay. How are you going to make a difference in the next generations? Because it's not just about now. And oh, my parents, one of the ways you are already making a huge difference in the next generation is by bringing your kids to church. Bringing your kids with you when you go to prayer meeting, bringing your kids into the atmosphere and the presence of God and what he's doing. Don't stop. Don't quit. I don't know how many parents over the years I've seen when their child becomes 12 years old and they're no longer in kids ministry, they disappear. What happened? Don't stop parenting at 12 years old. That's the key time to parent. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them, bring them. You're passing it on. Learning and growing so that you can understand isn't always easy. And a 12 and 13-year-old might not even think it's the funnest, but you're passing on something that will change their lives and the generations after. We've mentioned this before. The reason God chose Abraham, he chose him because he said he knew that he would train his children to train their children. Isn't that crazy? Because he was looking for someone to pass a blessing from generation to generation to generation until the Messiah. So he had to pick somebody who knew how to train his kids to train their kids. What about you? Please, please, please. Don't pick an age to drop your kids. Keep on, keep on, keep on. You'll be glad you did. You see, the wealth that God gives us is for his kingdom purposes here on earth. He's not giving us wealth for anything beyond this, but for here on earth. We read a story in scripture, and I'm just going to tell it. It's the story where David, King David, leaves wealth for when he's going to be gone. And he leaves wealth for the building of the temple, which people will worship and sacrifice in for many, many years to come. 1 Chronicles 29 is where that story is. And it says that David spent years providing for and getting things ready to build the temple. David actually wanted to be the one to build it, and God said, no, you can't. And so David said, okay, I can't, but can I get everything ready for it? And so he actually decided he would get all the stuff together. And so as a king, his kingdom brought lots of wealth and materials for it. But then towards the end of his life, Solomon is now king, and he says, I've brought up, prepared all this, but also I have laid aside my own wealth for this building of the temple. In other words, it was like a will. He said, this is what I want done with this money. And he actually gives gold and silver, what we would see today would be dump truck fulls of gold and silver. Billions of dollars worth, and he leaves it for God's kingdom purpose when he's gone. He doesn't even get to see the temple built. But he had a plan that he would make sure it got built. Now that's affecting generations long after he would be there. And he did it for the Lord. Today, people leave wealth for kingdom purposes also. Now, I began with a story of somebody leaving immense wealth to maybe we would not call that kingdom purpose. But there are people that also say, hey, I believe and I'm passionate about things, and I'm going to leave something for this. Some leave it for an organization that they believe in or they were involved in. Some will leave a portion for their church that church can continue on long after. I heard a story, and this is one that's continuing in Edmonton. There was a church there that a gentleman who was quite wealthy donated a large amount that the church could buy Bibles for anybody who needed a Bible. And it was such a large amount, I had talked with the pastor, and he said that they will never have to buy a Bible ever again for people. Anybody who wants a free one, it's paid for. That person wanted to make a specific difference like that. Others will choose to just give a percentage of their estate to a church, an organization that they truly believe in. But having a will is simply having a plan of what's going to happen with your stuff when you go. In other words, it's not leaving it to lawyers or kids to fight over. I have seen it again and again where someone will pass away and there's nothing written. It's always a fight. Kids always fight, and then they get lawyers involved who spend the money. It's never a good scene. Why not plan forward? Matthew 6:19 says, don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You see, heaven doesn't need our earthly wealth. And yet it says that there will be treasure in heaven for us. I've often thought about this. What would the treasure be? Because you don't need gold and silver. What would the treasure in heaven be that he's going to give to us? Because he says we can lay up treasure there. And we lay up treasure there when we're willing to give to things he's asked us to give to. He says specifically giving to the needy, giving to his kingdom purpose. When you do that, you're storing up treasure in heaven. That's pretty cool. But what will the treasure be? I've often thought of this, Lord, that would be really neat to know. What is it? What do we even need? I heard one pastor say that he thought the treasure might be the believers and people that have gone on before that you affected because of what you did. People you led to the Lord or because you gave people came to Christ. I don't know if that's true, but it's pretty cool if it was. You know, you think of that here today, I believe there's 76 people who have accepted Christ now this year. Every one of you played a part in that. If you donated $5 or $5,000, you played a part in that. That's laying up treasure in heaven. You gave to God's kingdom purpose. Isn't that pretty cool? And I don't know what it'll be, but I serve a God who can do anything, can blow your mind beyond your wildest imagination. So I'm excited to get to heaven and find out. And I hope you're getting excited about heaven. Because you see, this isn't all it's about right here. So what do we do with the wealth he's given us now? You know, I'm talking about this. Well, how do we pass it on well? I believe that we need to effectively use our wealth now and plan for it to be effectively used when we're gone. So we need a math equation, because we've had a math equation in every one of these messages. Here you go. What you have plus passing it on well equals success. What other success is there except being able to do everything you can here and then have an awesome baton handoff? I think you can say that's success. I know some of you are young and you're like, I don't want to think about passing it on. It's okay. There was a thought pattern years ago that, well, if you make a will, then somebody's going to die. That isn't true. Nobody's going to die. It's just you saying, I have a plan. No matter what comes, it's going to be looked after well. I remember the first time my wife and I did a will, and again, I think it was maybe when our first daughter was 5 or so 20 years ago, and neither of us were planning on dying. We just said, hey, let's do a will. And we did a will, and then they're asking questions like, if you passed away, who will look after your kids? It's like, I never thought of that. That's kind of important, isn't it? If something happened to us, I wouldn't just want them to disappear in a system, and because, I mean, there's great people around. But anyhow, so passing it on well matters. So what do? Use it well now. Be generous. We had a whole series about that, but let me just give you a couple verses. Luke 12:33. This is an extreme generosity, but he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens. There's that treasure again. That does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We don't want our hearts set on our bank account or our stuff in the storage shed. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. All right, so be generous. That's pretty simple. Listen to what God's wanting. Be generous. And that's a way to know that you won't let finance control you here on earth. And the second and last thing that we're going to be kind of talking about today is, I would say, make sure you have a will that clearly says where you want your wealth to go. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1 shows us that wills were a biblical thing that happened. In 2 Kings 20, it says, about the time Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from the illness. Set your affairs in order. This was a word from God to say, put everything in order the way you want it to be when you're gone, because you're going to be gone soon. So this is a biblical principle. It's not wrong to set things in order. You see, there's a book in the book of Hebrews where Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, not everybody agrees it's Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is explaining how Christ made a new covenant, and he uses the example of a will to explain it, which means everybody in that area knew what a will was. So this is not something that's just a new idea. This is a Bible principle. Listen to Hebrews 9:16. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. And he goes on to explain that the Old Testament is done because Christ made a new testament, and him dying and shedding his blood is what brings it into effect. So don't be afraid of a will. Look after it. Make it happen. I want each of you to be a blessing to the generations and the generations and the generations. There's a song that maybe you've heard called The Blessing, and it's, you know, God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And in the song, which is quoting scripture, it talks about the fact that, you know, bless your children and their children and their children to 1,000 generations. Wow. Now that's the kind of blessing I want to leave behind for my family line for the generations to come. And no, I'm not going anywhere. You know, I'm not right now. But bottom line is, every one of us will be leaving this earth at some point. Okay? You can't live forever. But so often we act like we're living forever. We totally act like, you know, we just live like there's never an end to it, but there is. And that's okay, because the end that we will experience as believers is amazing. Amen. The end that we're going to have is a celebration. It is a victory celebration for everything here. It's not horrible and depressing. We go from this life to a place called heaven that is unbelievable. A place where the streets are paved with gold. It says the foundations are covered in jewels. The gates are made of pearl. It's a place where there's no pain or sorrow. A place where there's rewards and treasures. Church, be excited about this, not worried or discouraged. You're going to live a full, abundant life here, and you're going to have a plan how you're going to pass it on well. And you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing. We're talking about passing on wealth today, but I'm going to wrap up with this. And church, the thing that is far, far more important than passing on wealth is knowing where we'll spend eternity after we pass on. I'm looking around, and I just have to ask the question again, like we do every single service. Do you know where you're spending eternity? Have you ask Christ to forgive you and come into your life? Are you sure and excited about your future? Because you can be, and you can be sure simply by using words and confessing what you know in your heart, that Christ died for you and he's real and he's alive. And if you've done that, you can know that you're saved and you will spend eternity in heaven. If you haven't done that, we want to take a moment right now to pray that prayer that lets us use words. So if you'll bow with me, I'm going to ask you all to join me for that one or two who maybe has never done this. And let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen. Give God praise for that. He is good.